For our scripture lesson, I have chosen to read 2 Timothy, the second chapter. 2 Timothy, second chapter, beginning at the first verse. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, my workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 19. Several years ago, when we were writing the newspaper ads for the Guthrie Grove Church, when they didn't have a pastor, we had a phone call and a letter from the late George Towns, a Greenville attorney, and the brother of Charles Towns, the Nobel Prize winner for developing the laser. But anyway, Mr. Towns included a letter which he had written to Tom Johnson of the Carolinian Library about our church. And I'm going to read it because it's thrilling to me even to this day what he said about us. He said, "Dear Tom, the enclosed advertisement led me to call Pastor Farrell, the author of it. His church is centered in the Midwest, Church of God, Abrahamic Faith, and was founded about 1800. It does not believe in the existence of a divine nature in Christ, considers Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God in the same sense that Adam was the Son of God, and hence the second Adam. Christ was divinely sent, but was not God. Adam had the capacity for immortality, but lost it through sin. Christ, being sinless, became immortal, as testified by the resurrection. The church is interested in the second coming and therefore in prophecy, as I think would be quite consistent with the point of view stated above. It is not primarily a millennial sect. Its emphasis is the present Messiah far more than on millennial fever. This position seems consistent with the early Jewish Christian milieu, perhaps with the Ebionites. I think the Nazarenes believed in the divine nature and the Ebionites did not. It would also be dynamic monarchism in the sense used by J.N.D. Kelly and as ascribed to two theologians, both named Theodotus in the middle and late second centuries." Pastor Farrell said that the point of view showed up on occasion in the underground movements of the Reformation, that is, among the Lollards. This is the one I want you to notice especially. It is interesting to find, after all these centuries of Hellenistic or Greek constraints, that the Bible still has the power to recreate the atmosphere, Jewish, messianic, apocalyptic, which the first disciples probably breathed. I was also moved to hear Pastor Farrell say, there was a time when he was not Arius' grand slogan. He said it was a pleasure to talk to Pastor Farrell. That is the letter that Attorney George Towns wrote. But I want to emphasize again that paragraph. It is interesting to find, after all these centuries of Hellenistic or Greek constraints, the Bible still has the power to recreate the atmosphere which the first disciples probably breathed. What I got out of this is that we are first century Christians. And I'd like to talk about that this morning, introduce this idea, which I hope to develop as we go along. I like to think of myself as a first century Christian. I would have been comfortable in the presence of the Lord. I would have been comfortable in the early church, Pentecost, in the missionary journeys of Paul, and the First Church of God Conference at Jerusalem, mentioned in Acts 15. Because I believe that we have, by carrying on the faith and the doctrines that we hold, that we would feel comfortable in that early church. The thing that I emphasize here is that our doctrine, and the doctrine of the Bible, predates the councils and creeds. So many times I have people say, well, do you not repeat the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed? And I said, no, we don't. I said, our church is apostolic in first century, and we go back to the Bible. The oneness of God, as believed by the early church, is strongly opposed to the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed. I recently read a book on Constantine the Great, and he was a powerful man. In fact, he is the one who brought the church, the world, into the church by declaring that the church was the official religion of Rome. And he brought in all the heathen, but it worried him that the church fathers were fighting. And so he called the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., a little over 300 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. And the big fight was between Arius and Athanasius. It's often called the Arian controversy. Anyway, the council, which met there, voted in favor of Athanasius, and the Nicene Creed is the result. Part of the Nicene Creed says, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things, visible and invisible, in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. That's okay. But that is of the substance of the Father. Jesus is God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of the same substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, both in heaven and on earth, who for us men and for our salvation descended. He was God and descended, was made incarnate, as made flesh, and was made man, suffered and rose again the third day, ascended into heaven, and cometh to judge living and dead, and in the Holy Ghost. Those who say there was a time when he was not, that's what Arius said, that's what I said, and that he was not before he was begotten, he didn't exist before he was begotten, that he was made out of nothing, or who maintain that he's of another substance than the Father, or that the Son is created, is changeable, or them, the Catholic Church anathematizes. curses. Anybody who does not agree with this statement is cursed. Well, the statement, as you see, started out okay, but then it says that Jesus is God of God, light of light, same substance of the Father. He was the creator that made everything on heaven and earth. All this other baloney that we cannot accept. It's not scriptural. So what I'm saying is that we, our doctrine, our faith precedes this Nicene Creed. It precedes the Apostles' Creed and all the other creeds that have been made in the centuries since, because we go back to the original. And that is to the Bible. The nature of Jesus, he is not God. There was a time when he didn't exist. In fact, if you take even the common dictionary and look up the word born, you find it means to be brought into existence by birth. Jesus did not exist before he was born. Mary had a normal pregnancy. Jesus was a baby. He was helpless. He did not know. In other words, he was not God lying there as a baby in Mary's arms. So that's all been developed since apostolic times. And therefore, we don't put trust in that. We don't believe it. We do not accept it. Other things such as baptism, which has been changed from immersion, total immersion, to sprinkling or pouring. The way God has given it, immersion in water is the only way. The nature of man, there's nothing that has been changed much more than the nature of man. In fact, in the Plato and later Augustine, are the ones that have given man natural immortality. So the statement that Mr. Towns made is that it's interesting to find after all these centuries of Greek constraints that the Bible still has the power to recreate the atmosphere of the first disciples. In other words, we do not accept what Plato taught. We don't believe what Augustine taught about natural immortality. Plato said the soul was just like a captain of a ship. The captain gets on the ship and guides it. So the soul is just the guidance of our body. It's separate and is immortal. And he had a great length. Plato went on to talk about it, and Augustine came along and amened Plato. In fact, if you look it up in the concordance, you find it, you call it the Augustinian Platonic doctrine, immortality of the soul. We could go on, but on the many different changes that have been made since the time of the apostles, but we do not accept them. We believe that the early church, even though it had failings, it was instituted of God and founded on Jesus Christ and his teachings. Another thing about the early church that was different, that it was an open way of life, that there was no hidden agenda. Jesus himself, it says, went about doing good. That was his way of life. He did not condone sin. The early church did not condone sin. When Ananias and Sapphira lied about the amount of money they received, their property, they both died. So, and in Paul's time, in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he speaks against fornication. In the 6th chapter, he talked about going against brother at law. And there are many other teachings. In fact, Gibbon, in his Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, listed the openness of the Christians as being one of the reasons why the church grew so fast, because it was openly Christian and openly righteous. In 2 Timothy 3, and there at the beginning at the 10th verse, Paul said, "You have fully known my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them." So he's trying to show that the way of the Christians in the first century was open and righteous. One of the things that I point out in regard to the early church, that it was not perfect. It was made up of humans. Wherever you have humans, you do not have perfection, because we are all imperfect. In the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, the Grecian widows were murmuring against the apostles because they said that their widows were missed when they were giving out the food. And so that caused the appointment of the seven deacons. In the 15th chapter of Acts, the 36th verse, it talks about the contention that rose between Paul and Barnabas over taking John Mark on a second missionary journey. And so they split as a team, and each went his way. 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18, in the scripture which we read for you, it says that their word, these people who are vain and profane babblers, their word does eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So you see, even in the early church, in the presence of the apostles, and with the power of God upon them, there were those who were wrong. And Hymenaeus and Philetus were wrong in proclaiming that the resurrection was past already. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, tells about one of their number who went back. 2 Timothy 4:10, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age, and is departed unto Thessalonica." In other words, he went back. It was possible, and it was probable, and he did go back. So what I'm saying about this is that the early church was founded by the Lord on His teachings, as relayed by those who heard Him. God confirmed and amended their speech by the wonderful signs and wonders that they were able to perform. But the thing that we want to do in the coming weeks, as God permits, is to trace the beliefs and actions of the early church to see how they apply to us. So we did conclude that people were human, they had faults and virtues, and we know that many of them, in fact, as far as we know, all of the apostles, with the exception of John, were killed for their faith. And many in the early church were fed to the lions, burned at the stake, and all the different cruel persecutions that they had to endure. The question that I always ask myself, I may not be asked to die for my faith as they did, but am I willing to live for my faith? That is a question we will be asking. Thank you. God bless us as we serve Him.